good morning. God bless you. We're praying that you're keeping safe and well and in your own homes as you're locked down and quarantined during this coronavirus plague that's still sweeping the earth. But anyhow, today, as we're once again forced to separate from each other because of the coronavirus plague, I thought it might be a good opportunity to use this situation to remind ourselves not of our personal separation from each other for the sake of our physical health, but to think about God's call for us to be separated from wicked people and perilous situations expressly for our spiritual health. Proverbs chapter 4 verses 14 to 19 is going to be our scripture text for this message that the Lord wants me to talk about this morning. Proverbs chapter 4 verses 14 to 19. And I hope and pray that there will be some young people listening to it, because Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, begins chapter 4 by instructing his family in verse 1, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Solomon was speaking to his children, young people. But that doesn't mean that this message isn't intended to be heard by old people. The wisdom of Solomon's teaching is included in Scripture for all people, young, middle-aged, old like me, or whoever. Everybody needs a good dose of Proverbs on a regular basis to keep ourselves spiritually fit and well, is what I believe. Anyhow, throughout the book of Proverbs, we see that Solomon was wanting to impress upon all of his children, not just his son, the danger that certain paths they might consider walking on in their life's journey could lead them into terrible disaster, and even death, without them ever having believed the gospel, and therefore receiving the free gift of eternal life. Before we became Christians, some of us older people, who got saved later in life, we walked down paths that eventually led us into horrendous disasters. For myself, I rejected and ignored God for 35 years, and I eventually came to a place in my life when everything slid off the road and there was a mighty crash. I came to a place where I actually wished I was dead. I was in a place of deepest depression and suicidal. If I could have worked out a way to kill myself without hurting my little kids, I would have done it. It was only that the Lord in his mercy intervened. My life could have been over 40 years ago. That's the place I got my life into because of sin. And God wants young people to avoid that road, being led by the world, the flesh and the devil. This is what Solomon is trying to impress upon his children not to do. Don't go walking down that path, like some of us who got saved later in life did, and end up in a horrible mess. A mess that can easily be avoided if we take to heart what Solomon is teaching his children. So this morning, if you've got your Bibles ready, open them to Proverbs chapter 4, please. And as I said, we'll be reading verses 14 through to 19. Proverbs 4, verses 14 to 19 reads, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light, that shineth more and more under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble." Our message this morning will be focusing upon the subject of biblical separation, based upon Solomon's instruction to his son in verse 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." That's about separation. Separation from evil men. And we are to separate not only from evil men, but also from situations that will lead us into what even appears to be evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil, we are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And verse 23 goes on to promise that if we do, the very God of peace will sanctify us and preserve us blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning, whether you be young or old, whether you be male or female, whether you be rich or poor. Let's pray that we will get some instruction from God's word today that will keep us spiritually and physically safe during this time of isolation from each other. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and thank you, Lord, for the instruction that comes from your word, Lord, that helps us, Lord, to walk in this life in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord, and according to your will. We pray, Lord, that as we speak about this subject of separation, you might provide encouragement for those of us, Lord, who might be just a little bit discouraged during this time of isolation and separation, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon us to guide us and lead us this morning. Allow your Holy Spirit to impart wisdom to us. Help us, Lord, to take to heart your warnings in it, Lord, that we might end up in this life, Lord, at the end of this life, in the place that you want us to be, Lord. Bless each one, Lord, as they listen to this message this morning that you've given me to share with them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Solomon's theme of vigilant separation from the wicked begins in Proverbs chapter 1. And this morning we are going to look at what we need to do to ensure that we truly do practice biblical separation, both in our personal lives and in our church, and what the consequences are for not following the safe path of light that the Lord has provided for us. There are consequences for choosing to enter into the perilous path of darkness that the world provides, and walking hand in hand with the wicked. Do not go on that path, God warns us. In verse 14, Solomon exhorts his son not to enter into the path of the wicked. Don't even think about it, because the first uncertain, hesitant, and faltering steps that a Christian takes into the way of evil associates are the steps that bring a certain shipwrecking of his faith. He'll come to shipwreck, from which there is usually no recovery, unless the Lord in his mercy intervenes. To entertain and experiment with sin, however casually, is to be sooner or later captivated by it. Sin will grab hold of you, if you let it cozy up to you for even a moment. God promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he provides his children with a way to escape from a situation where we might be enticed to sin. But there is no way of escape if we willfully choose to stumble along on the darkened path of the wicked and join in their sins. God provides a way of escape if we get into a situation, but not if we choose to keep walking into darkness. The wisest thing to do, if we truly do want to remain safe, is to heed Solomon's warning in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14, which tells us, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." In verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 4, we are instructed what we must do if we want to be sure we don't end up on the path of the wicked and get involved in their evil deeds. The verse reads, verse 15, "Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. Anyone, either old or young, who heeds this simple though profound advice can rest assured that they will never end up in the place where they are fooled by wicked people to think that serving God is a complete waste of time. That's what the unsaved would want us to believe. It's a waste of time to serve God, they say. This God thing is all just imagination, they would have us believe. The unbelievers and false converts attempt to convince us that it is more beneficial to life's happiness and prosperity to be unshackled and free from the supposed restrictions of this Christian life. Job spoke about these deceived people in Job chapter 21 and verses 14 and 15, saying about them, "Therefore they say unto God, depart from us." This is what the wicked say. They say, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." What does God say about desiring the knowledge of his ways? He says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But they say they desire not the knowledge of God's ways. They haven't got any wisdom, you see, and they haven't got the fear of God either. What is the Almighty, they ask in verse 15? What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? This is a terrible place for anyone to come to, because we read on further in verse 27, where God assures the wicked, after they said all those things about God, "Behold, I know your thoughts, and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me," God says to them. And in verse 30 he tells us that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. That's what God says, and I know that it's true. I know that it's true, and I came to the day of wrath in my life, where the Lord in his mercy rescued me back out of it. I praise the Lord that he did, because I got another 40 years of life. The happiest part of my life too, I might add. The first 35 years were terrible. But anyhow, unless something miraculous happens beforehand, the day of wrath is the destination that the path of the wicked leads to and ends up at. And so Solomon, in his God-imparted wisdom, fearfully urged his children, and God fearfully urges us today, to avoid that end in our life's chapters by taking heed to the very simple advice in verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 4, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. How to escape being entrapped by the wicked is expressed in six different ways in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. There's six different things we need to do. Enter not into the path, go not in their way, avoid their path, pass not close by to their path, turn from their path, and pass away from their path. I know you've heard me say this a number of times over the years, but there's a very simple saying that explains what Proverbs 4:15 is teaching, and it applies to any type of sin that endangers our faithfulness in our walk with God. The saying goes like this: turn away, run away, and stay away. Turn away, run away, and stay away. It's easy enough to say, and easy enough to understand, but it becomes diabolically difficult to put into practice if we don't strictly apply the first step. Avoid the temptation by turning away from it. Don't keep heading towards it. If we continue on a path towards it, the closer we get, the more difficult it becomes to convince our flesh that we urgently need to turn around and run in the opposite direction. I don't know how many times I've heard the excuses when some person's life circumstances have been turned upside down and they are in the depths of despondency because they know they've failed God, that they've concluded that the reason everything has gone pear-shaped is because the devil has attacked them. And it was the devil who made them do whatever sin it was that has brought them to this miserable place. They blame the devil. Now, I'm not a person who ignores the existence of the devil. I know for sure that the devil does exist. And I fearfully believe the warning from God that tells us in 1 Peter 5 verses 8 and 9 to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The devil is real, and he will attack us at the least opportunity that we give him. So I'm not saying that the devil is not real. I might be silly sometimes, but I'm not willfully stupid enough to say that. However, I also believe what we are told in James chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, where we're told, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. If we've got God close to us, the devil is not going to come near us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 also shows the futility of trying to blame the devil for our failures, because it plainly says that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God provides a way of escape. Have you experienced that? I have, many times. But you know what? As a young Christian, before I learned about this, I got caught a couple of times because I didn't jump out the door. I saw the door, but I got enticed by whatever it might have been that the devil had been trying to tempt me with. But I stayed there when I should have run out the door. And then I tried to blame the devil. No, it's not the devil. It's the flesh. The lust of the flesh will ensnare us. Get out the door before it gets too bad and you can't handle it. Run. Turn away, run away, and stay away. Did we take the escape route when we saw it? Or did we choose to remain in close proximity to the thing that was tempting us? If we didn't flee from the temptation when the opportunity was presented to us to do so, then we can't really blame the devil, can we? Let's have a look in the book of James and see just who it is that is to blame if we get ensnared by sin, when God has given us a door to escape out of. James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15 explains it very well for us, who really is to blame when we falsely accuse the devil. James very bluntly tells us who is at fault, and it isn't pretty. In fact, it's quite a bitter pill to swallow. James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now that's talking to us Christians, but it's not talking about losing our salvation, as some try to make it say. If you try to pray to God when you've got known sin in your life, the heavens are like brass, as the saying goes. We do not want to pray to God when there is willful sin in our lives. We suffer a death, my friends. But willful sin in the life of a Christian can also lead to physical death. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 talks about the Christian who was openly practicing gross sin in the church. And Paul told the church leaders to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But that's another story. We don't want to get distracted from the point that I'm trying to make, that most of the time it's surrendering to our own fleshly lust that cause us to do the things we do, and not the devil. The devil might have suggested we do it, but he didn't make us do it, because the Bible clearly teaches us that God provides a way of escape. And if we choose to remain in the presence of sin instead of running out the door, then we only have ourselves to blame. It's always good to have someone else to blame, but somewhere along life's path, we have to take the responsibility for our own actions. That's simple enough, isn't it? If we take notice of Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, and be serious about applying these verses to our lives, and be serious about our testimony that we love God, not by trying to convince Him and the people around us by outward expressions of exuberance and excitement, but by obeying His commandments, then falling prey to the old man, the flesh, wouldn't even get started. Sin wouldn't even get started if we applied those things we've just read in verses 14 and 15 of Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon told his son, and through that, God speaks to us today, saying, enter not into the path of the wicked. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Turn away, run away, and stay away. This describes the strictest and narrowest type of separation from evil, determined to have nothing whatsoever to do with it. This is the only way of spiritual safety. The same thing is taught in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, where we read, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with those who practice evil works, and who would entice us off the path of life that God provides, and onto their path of darkness. This is one of the reasons that the Lord wants us to be so resolute about our associations, particularly in regard to the multitude of Pentecostals and Charismatics that surround us on all sides in these evil days of increasing apostasy. Even a cursory examination of the Pentecostal and Charismatic movements, under the bright light of God's Word, quickly demonstrates that they are promoting unfruitful works of darkness. That's what the Pentecostals promote. Unfruitful works of darkness, wafting into the churches on winds of false doctrine. And those winds of false doctrines and works of darkness are producing a multitude of false converts. On Thursday afternoon, as I was preparing my notes for today's message, I received an email from our friend in Florida, Jeff Royal, which included a short but timely news update from Brian Houston of Hillsong in Sydney, announcing that because of the coronavirus plague, this year's Hillsong annual conference was being postponed until next year. Wow, how sad, eh? Quoting from the article, we read Houston's comment, quote, every year I look forward to Hillsong Conference with great expectation. This year was no exception, as it was looking like a packed and sold-out conference. However, in light of the current global climate, as the world continues to grapple with COVID-19, it is with a devotion to wisdom and to the health and well-being of all that we have made the decision to postpone Hillsong Conference 2020 until 2021. Stay tuned. Bobby and I can't wait to gather together with you and exalt the name of Jesus. What a glorious day that will be. I don't think it is a coincidence that the theme and banner over this year's conference is Breathe Again, whilst there is a virus on the loose that seeks to destroy lung function. Though this year's conference has been postponed, my prayer is that humanity will breathe again, and soon, without the weight of a virus seeking to destroy lives and livelihood. End of quote. I wrote some comments back to Brother Jeff, stating, quote, supposedly with great concern for everyone's physical health, Brian says it is with a devotion to wisdom that he has cancelled his diabolical conference. It's a great shame for the multitude of people he's led into a lost eternity that he doesn't show as much devotion to wisdom with regard to spiritual health and safety as he does physical. But even though he claims devotion to wisdom, with concern to everyone's physical health, nevertheless, from long-term experience with Brian, I can tell you for sure that his main wisdom will be about the large numbers of people who would have already decided they wouldn't be coming to the conference this year, both domestically and internationally. I think his wisdom would have been about finances, actually. Brian also said about the cancellation, "I don't think it is a coincidence that the theme and banner over this year's conference is breathe again, whilst there is a virus on the loose that seeks to destroy lung function. I don't think it's a coincidence either. Someone once said that there are no coincidences with God and his true followers. Ever since I've known Brian, whatever he's breathed out doctrinally has been far more devastating for the human population than anything coronavirus is likely to do. While coronavirus may or may not be able to send us to the grave if we become infected, Brian's virus definitely will send the infected to eternal damnation." End of quote. The picture or the image of coronavirus in the natural, infecting and even killing masses of people in these days at the end of the church age, and its parallel resemblance to Hillsong's worldliness and false doctrines permeating the churches, also at the end of the church age, infecting multitudes and leading them to spiritual death and eternal damnation, wasn't lost on me. And neither was the conference name, Breathe Again, and its relevance to Ephesians 4:14, where we are admonished that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine like Hillsong preachers. We're talking about Pentecostals and Charismatics again, but we need to. They produce unfruitful works of darkness carried into spiritually naive churches upon winds of false doctrine, and yet we see numerous independent Baptist churches getting comfortable with them and associating with them, even getting involved with them in works of ministry and creating confusion. God does want us to reach Pentecostals and Charismatics with the gospel, but he also demands that we be separate from their unfruitful works, not cozying up to them and having them fellowshipping in amongst us and joining them in outreach ministries in our communities. We are to be especially cautious when attempting to reach people who are caught up in false doctrine, that we don't become comfortable with them and conditioned with their presence among us and then contaminated by their beliefs and practices. Jude verse 23 warns us, "Save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." We are to have no fellowship with those who practice evil works and who would entice us off the path of light that God is leading us along and onto their path away from God, a path of darkness. In applying God's call of separation from the poisonous teachings of Pentecostals and Charismatics, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 21 to 22, we read the same warning and exhortation where we are told to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Prove all things, we're told. Judge them, in other words. Take hold of the things which are good, according to the scriptures, and hold fast unto them. Abstain from all appearance of evil. To abstain from something means not to touch it. Push it away. Have nothing to do with it. Avoid it like the plague, in other words. And you'll note that God doesn't only tell us to abstain from evil, but to abstain from anything that might appear evil. Anything that even appears evil, we're to abstain from. And that doesn't mean things that might appear evil just to myself, but also to anything that might appear evil to those who watch us as we testify of our Christianity and our faithfulness to the living God, both in what we do and what we say. What does that person think about what I'm doing or saying? It might be totally okay to do it, but we need to be careful that we don't become a stumbling block to the unbeliever and give him a reason to blaspheme God. If something that we are doing appears to be evil to the unbeliever, then don't do it. Paul said, "I won't even eat meat if it's going to cause someone to stumble and go off the track towards God." There's nothing wrong with eating meat, but Paul said he wouldn't even do that if it was an offence to someone's conscience. Verse 22 tells us that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Even though we might think we have good and godly motives for fellowshipping with a bunch of Pentecostals and Charismatics at some function, allowing them to intermingle with members of our church, like, for instance, we might genuinely be trying to reach them with the gospel, God says not to do it, for fear of contamination and creating a stumbling block for some undiscerning Christian who might form a deeper friendship with them. I've seen this happen repeatedly over the years, where people who don't know what is going on behind the scenes end up making friends with Pentecostals and end up getting ensnared by them. And all the good apples in the basket don't turn one bad apple good. Quite the opposite, as we all know. Putting one coronavirus victim in amongst a church full of people who are well won't make the coronavirus sufferer well, but will ensure that all the people who are well get contaminated with the contagious flu. That's the way apples work. It's the way coronavirus works. It's the way getting too close to Pentecostals works. And the reason it works that way with Pentecostals is because cozying up to them is being disobedient to God. And God will allow us to turn out like them, and not the other way around. Because of our association with that bad person, that thing will rub off on us, and we'll become like him. Turn away, run away, and stay away. That's God's way, my friends. 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 warn us, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you," listen carefully please, "if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If they bring not this doctrine to us," God says. I'm still talking about Pentecostal and Charismatics here, but they've got a different doctrine. They've got heaps of different doctrines, actually. Doctrines that are just as bad or even worse than those promoted by the Catholic Church. They've got another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel, and another faith. We need to be careful and grasp the seriousness of this situation about Pentecostals and Charismatics. People think, oh well, they go to church, they talk about God, they talk about the Holy Spirit. But it's a different God, and it's a different Holy Spirit. And if you've been taking notice, you will observe that the Pentecostals are leading anyone silly enough to follow them back to unity with the Roman Catholic Church. All roads are leading to Rome in our ecumenical and apostate day, and we can see it happening before our very eyes. Pope Francis is leading all the deceived faiths back into unity with Rome. But he's not leading me, and he's not leading you, if you've been vigilant and watching. We're not going that way, end of story. God sternly warns us against having fellowship and being close to those who claim to be Christians, but who attend churches that abide in doctrines that transgress the sound doctrines of the Scriptures. That's what God tells us in his word, that we are to do, with regard particularly to the leaders of these groups. Don't even welcome them into our houses, and don't express friendly greetings to them that might suggest that we agree with their doctrinal position. This is the problem. I'm not suggesting that we be rude and abusive towards them, but if we show friendship towards them, we make them comfortable in their error, rather than bringing conviction upon them. If we get comfortable with them, they'll get comfortable with us, and it will become very difficult to get them to believe the truth that we have and lead them to get saved. To pretend that we dread sin without fearing the temptation to sin is self-delusion. We are to avoid fellowship with those who would hinder our fellowship with God in any way. We need to demonstrate our strong determination to avoid entering into the path of the wicked and obey God's instruction to avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it and pass away from it, and stay away from it. Turn away, run away, and stay away. That's easy enough to remember. Recite it a few times to get it into our heads, and it will be there forever. And if we obey it, it will keep us safe, both spiritually and physically. When in the company of any unsaved people who would seek to tempt us away from the path we are walking with God and onto their path of compromise and error, how many of us would be bold enough and courageous enough to declare what the psalmist pronounced in Psalm 119, verse 115? This is what the psalmist said we should do to these people. This is what we should say to the Pentecostals and Charismatics and any other compromisers before they convince us that it's okay to cozy up with them. Verse 115 of Psalm 119 says, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." Some would say that's rude. That's a rude thing to say to people. "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." That's what the psalmist said to say to those who come with a different doctrine. It might sound rude to some of you more gentle-natured people, but God tells us to do that, because it's safe. Anyhow, we need to move on, But that's a pretty rude scripture, isn't it? Imagine walking up to the friendly Pentecostal person and saying that. When we've tried to reach them with the truth from the scriptures, like I did at that church I used to go to, if they wanted to convince me to believe their doctrinal errors instead, I should have told them that. But I didn't know that scripture at the time. The way it worked out, when I should have told them to depart from me, they ended up telling me to depart from them, making out that I was the evildoer, while they continued to believe and promote the doctrines and commandments of false teachers like Benny Hinn or Rodney Howard Brown or Joyce Meyer or such like. Moving on to verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 4, we read of Solomon warning his son about the deceitful character of evil men. He says in verse 16, "For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall." These evildoers that we or our church leaders have tricked us into being just a little bit friendly with, they can't sleep properly unless they get us to agree with them. If they can't get the genuine Christian to believe what they believe and get them to fall into their errors with them, it worries the living daylights out of them. They literally lose sleep over it. This is one of those many graphic verses in the scriptures that describe exactly what God is saying, leaving no room for any of us to pretend to ourselves that perhaps God doesn't really mean what he says. And these wicked people aren't really as dangerous to our good relationship with God as some legalistic, fundamental, independent Baptist killjoy has claimed them to be. But in this verse, God exposes the real character of the wicked, as well as their motives, despite that they might be able to convince us that they are really nice people, and there's no risk to us for showing hospitality and being just a little bit friendly towards them. After all, as the undiscerning Christian will point out to us, as they wrestle twist Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 out of shape, God says if we want to have friends in our lives, then we should show ourselves friendly to others. But God does not tell us to make friends with those who Scripture calls enemies of the cross of Christ. God is warning us that these people have an agenda, and that agenda involves getting us to join with them in their sinful lifestyle, whether that means getting involved in immoral or illegal activities, or being convinced by them to slacken our current stand upon sound doctrine and be more tolerant to their false doctrinal teachings. These people are desperate for us to come over to their side for a couple of reasons. One being that, if we are truly walking in obedience with the Lord and being a witness for godly living, then the wicked see that we are different from them, and we bring conviction upon them because of the wickedness they get up to. I think we've all experienced that. If you've come across a bunch of people that are all getting on the grog or smoking dope or getting up to some other mischief, and they know you are a Christian, the first thing they want you to do, even though they know you're against that kind of stuff, the first thing they try to convince you to do is to join them in whatever evil they are up to. The illustration of your family is a good one. If you walk in on their little social party, your family's having a little social party, and they're having a few drinks, the first thing they want to do is to offer you a beer. Here, sit down, have a stubby with us and enjoy yourself. No, you bring conviction upon them. Just by being in their presence, you bring conviction upon them. They know that they are doing something wrong. They're getting drunk. Their conscience tells them that their drinking and partying on and getting drunk is not right. And they know that because you are now a Christian, you don't do those things anymore. And so God uses you to bring conviction upon them. A light gets switched on and it bothers them. However, if they can convince us to join in committing their evil deeds with them, then the convicting influence we have upon them goes away. The light gets switched off. Verse 16 tells us about these wicked people that they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. They can't sleep properly thinking about some way to get us to join them with their evil. They're not interested in becoming like us. Remember this about Pentecostals and Charismatics. They're not interested in becoming like us. They're militant. I spent years in Pentecostalism. I know what they're about. They're about proselytizing, and they're good proselytizers. They want you to become like them. They're not interested in becoming like us spiritually dead independent Baptists, either in practice or doctrine, but they want us to become like them. They enjoy their sinful lifestyle, and in the case of Pentecostals, they enjoy the freedom they have in their apostate churches to be unshackled from the demands of Scripture, and they are not about to give those things up. Their agenda is to get us to be like them, and if they succeed, then the light of our conviction grows dim, and they can all go back to committing their deeds of darkness without feeling guilty. There's actually two things that take place if we surrender to the invitation to enter into the path of the wicked. Firstly, our light becomes increasingly dimmed, and secondly, the darkness becomes increasingly darkened. The Lord Jesus spoke of this in John 3, verses 19 to 21. In John chapter 3, 19 to 21, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." The workers of evil hate the light, because the light shows up what they are actually up to in the dark. If we are truly serving God and walking in the truth of God's word, then the good character of our lifestyle will be made manifest to those who have rejected anything to do with Christianity and the gospel, those who love the darkness because it hides their evil deeds. There is a very real danger for the Christian who walks away from the light which illuminates the path of the just and into the darkness of the path of the wicked, in that the darkness will only appear to be real darkness until his eyes become accustomed to it. We've all experienced that when we turn off the lights at night, when it's time to go to bed. At first, the darkness is so dark that we can't see our hand in front of our face. But after a while, our eyes become accustomed to the darkness, and the darkness doesn't appear to be so dark anymore. It's called getting used to the dark. And the longer we wait in the darkness, the less dark it seems to be. And eventually, even if we don't turn the light on, we end up being able to see quite well in the darkness. Have you noticed that? I have. Applying that scenario to the enticements of sin to a Christian, at first sin appears to be really sinful. But if we hang around in its environment for any length of time, sin doesn't seem to be as sinful as it previously did. In fact, if we hang around in its presence for long enough, sin eventually seems like it's not really that sinful at all. Compromising our stand against sin, weakening our strong stand for biblical separation, always leads to a downward slippery slope that gets increasingly steeper the further we slide down it. Unless someone throws us a lifeline and drags us back up, we end up in a mighty crash at the bottom of the slope. In verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 4, we read about the wicked that they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Here we see that there is a connection between evil and violence. The two go hand in hand. The bread of wickedness and the wine of violence are part of the same ungodly diet. This explains why we're seeing the world being filled with violence today. Even little pre-teenage girls are regularly out in the streets of our city during the night now, getting themselves involved in robbery and violence. It is because men have rejected God, and their hearts are filled with evil. If we look in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 11 to 13, we read about this association of violence with a society that rejects God. Violence automatically becomes part of that society. Verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them." In verses 18 and 19 of Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon's children are shown two paths of life. And they are urged to walk in the path of God's shining light, a light that shines more and more brightly as we choose to heed God's instructions and walk with Him. As we Christians step out into the light of God's Word, He gives us more light to shine the way before us. As we walk out into the light, He increases the light. The path of the wicked often appears to be more exciting. The proud, rebellious life, the fleshly habits like drinking and partying on, worldly music and entertainment, seeking after money and the approval of men can appear attractive and exciting to someone who, for some reason, is dissatisfied with their walk with God along the path of the just. But how happy will the wicked be on the day they face their death? How exciting will it appear to them when they stand before the Lord in judgment because they denied Him and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? How exciting will hell be? They might think they're doing okay, but there's an almighty crash coming. The way of the wicked is darkness rather than light. Those who walk in the path of unbelief and wickedness are stumbling along in darkness, God says. They do not know the right direction to take because they cannot see where they are heading in the darkness. The Bible repeatedly describes this present world in terms of darkness. It matters not how much of this world's learning a person has if he is ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the salvation that is offered through him. He is walking in darkness. The wicked might appear to have everything in control. But God says in verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 4, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The Lord related to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 that this same terrible condition was prevalent in the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church is a prophetic picture of the lukewarm and apostate church at the end of the church age, the historical period in which we live and serve our God. Jesus said, in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable and poor, and blind and naked. The wicked are wretched, miserable and blind, stumbling along their path of darkness through life, without a light. The way of the wicked is as darkness, so verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 4 tells us this morning. The path of the just, however, we are told in verse 18, is as a shining light. Solomon urged his children a couple of thousand years ago, and God urges us today to avoid the darkened path of the wicked and to choose the brightly illuminated path of the just. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6 tells us how this is done. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And the paths of life that the Lord our God leads us along are brightly illuminated, and we will have no reason to stumble if we choose to walk thereon. It's up to us, though, to make the choice which path we will walk on. I'm praying for all of us that we each choose not to walk on the path that the wicked stumble through this life upon, which God says in verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 4 is as darkness, but that we will choose that path described in verse 18, which states, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. Let's close in prayer and ask God to help us to choose the right path to walk on in this life he has given us, even though we are not able to assemble together in fellowship in the Lord's house on this Lord's day, due to the plague that separates us. Nevertheless, God has given us his word, and we are able to fellowship with him in his word whenever we get the inclination to do so. Unlike our need to separate from false teachers and false religions, there is never any reason why we should be separated from God. Romans 8 and verse 35 asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In verse 38 and 39, Paul assures us that he was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I say, neither any virus will separate us from God and his love either. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us today, Lord, to look in your word and be encouraged, Lord. Be encouraged to walk on the path that you've set before us, Lord. Help us not to become complacent, Lord, in our relationship with you to the point that we might consider, Lord, that the path of the wicked is a better path for us to walk on, Lord. Help us to always believe your word, Lord, that tells us that the path of the wicked leads to destruction. And we've seen that so many times in our own testimony in our lives, Lord. But we do pray, Lord, that as we've listened to this message this morning, that you give us encouragement, Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray, as we continue to go through this period of separation from each other, that, Lord, it would be a good illustration of how we're supposed to separate from wicked and evil people, Lord, and even from any situation, Lord, that might be a danger to us physically, Lord, like with this virus thing. Help us, Lord, to be wise in our associations with people that we don't know for sure, Lord, who they've been associating with and might be contagious to us. We do pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom as we do that. But particularly, Lord, we pray that you give us wisdom about our spiritual associations, Lord, and what we believe and who we associate with in spirit, Lord. And we pray that you continue to protect us. Protect us, Lord, as we purpose in our hearts, Lord, to serve you and to honour you and walk with you and travel on the pathway of light, Lord, that you've shone before us, Lord, and therefore end up at the place where you want us to be, Lord, in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. God bless you as you continue through this Lord's Day and devote the day to Him, and keep you safe during this time of physical danger, but also spiritual danger. Let's continue to serve and honour God and bless Him, and look for what God is going to do with us down in the future at Coastline Baptist Church. Keep praying for our church, that God's hand of preservation will be upon it, that at the end of this time of isolation, the church doors will open, and again we'll be able to meet together on the Lord's Day and fellowship with each other and be a light in this very dark society that we live in, and be a place that people who want to fellowship with people who are standing true and fast to the Word of God, there might be a place for those type of people to come and join with us. So God bless you. Have a good day. Keep in the Word. Keep in prayer. And keep safe.